He's the pulpit minister there and also an elder. He studied at the Fried Hardeman University. He's married to Polly Dixon Posey. They have two children, a son and a daughter, five grandchildren, and he was complaining, he wasn't complaining, but he said it was very expensive to have five grandkids. Brother, try 10. His son's a gospel preacher, his father was a gospel preacher, and like father, like son, in three generations, and that's glorious. He writes and publishes the Pulpit Preview, which includes sermon starters and full outline sermons. He's a prolific writer. And he was also telling us a little bit earlier back in the foyer, most of you probably, maybe you know, maybe you don't, but he done a mission in Ukraine right at the time of Russia's invasion. And he said something to the nature of that when the bomb started falling, his apartment started shaking, and they were bombing the airport, and luckily he got out without any harm or anything to his person. So, you know, we try to remember all of our brothers and sisters that are in Ukraine. They are still fighting. It's sad when countries cannot get along, but it's also very disheartening when our brothers and sisters are in harm's way. So with nothing else, Brother Mark Posey.
Well, folks, it is so good to see you today, and I hope and pray that everything is going absolutely wonderful for you. It's a beautiful day, and what a wonderful thing it is to be able to join together in worshiping and serving our great God. Hope you're proud that you're here today, that you're at peace, that you're happy, and that things are going your way. I hope from our study in God's Word that we will all be blessed and we can benefit greatly from that. I'm from Alabama, and I was over in Missouri just a month or so ago in a gospel meeting, and the elder got up to introduce me, and he said this, that, and the other, and he said, you know, the only thing we know about Alabama is Forrest Gump. And when I got up, I said, well, I guess life's like a box of chocolates, you know, and everything, and we had a good laugh about it. But if you're ever in Alabama and the northwest part of the state, come by and I'll let you buy me lunch. I promise you that. But it's good to get to know and to meet your preacher and his precious wife, and I really appreciate them already, and they are so wonderful, and I know you love them dearly, and what a blessing it is to be together. God bless you today, and I pray today is just a wonderful day for us all. As we think about the importance and the blessing of God's Word, we think about the blessing in regard to passages like... Did that advance? Okay. Might need to turn it on then. There we go. As the scripture was read in Luke 9 and verse number 23, a powerful section of scripture there in regard to Jesus' instruction. If anyone don't come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What great instructions. Full of verbs, and so therefore, this passage is an action statement. And so it's a call to live the way the Lord instructs us to live. What better way to live than that? My wife and I walked into a hospital room in Paris, Tennessee on Sunday, and we were there to visit a little boy named Jason Blackman. He had been in a car accident. He was battered and bruised and broken and abrased, and he had been in a car accident. We were there to visit him. After I'd finished preaching at the Big Sandy Church of Christ, we traveled up to Paris, Tennessee, and visited little Jason. His mother met us, and after small talk asking how he was doing, she asked me a very poignant question. Knowing that I was a gospel preacher, she said, you know, motioning to her son, she said, what's a person to do living in a world like this? Well, I got her drift. And I realized that she was in pain because her son was in pain. And, you know, I happened to have my New Testament in my coat pocket. I pulled it out and I turned to Luke 9:23 and I read her this passage about Jesus saying, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. And that was my answer to her question on that day, because I believe that's a good answer. That is the best answer when we consider living in a world that is less than perfect. We're trying to live and follow the perfect Savior. And as we follow Him, I believe we'll always do that which is right. But we consider the Savior in a very powerful way, and we consider, first of all, three scenes from the life of Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to these three scenes, and we'll notice some events in the life of Jesus that will help us to understand what's going on in His life so that we can then emulate in our life His qualities and we'll live better each day. Luke 2 and verse number 41, a very important scene in the life of Jesus. Notice as it says, now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. They lived in Nazareth, and it came time for the Passover, three feasts that every Jewish male was to leave their home and travel to Jerusalem once a year. Three times they were to travel to Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Here Jesus is going and accompanying His parents, and the text says that He went with them because He was 12 years old. When a Jewish boy reached the age of 12, that boy became what was called a bar mitzvah. You ever heard that term? Bar mitzvah. That's the Hebrew term, means son of the law. Now just because they're 12, they're considered an adult, a grown-up, and no longer does dad offer sacrifice for them. Now they're considered a man, and they have to offer their own sacrifice. And the text says they fulfilled the custom of the feast, verse 43. And while they fulfilled, after they fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus carried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing that He had been in the company, went a day's journey, and there they sought Him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. It took about 3 to 4 days to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Most people could travel in a caravan about 20 miles in one day. So they had left Jerusalem, headed back to Nazareth in their caravan of people. And they had gone probably a day's journey, about 20 miles, and they probably broke for camp for that evening, going to rest for that evening until the next day. And they began to look for Jesus. They thought that He was among the people, kinfolks and acquaintances. He's here somewhere, but at the end of the day, they start looking for Him, and they can't find Him. Now, you take a mother of a 12-year-old, and that 12-year-old go missing, and that mother will turn everything upside down to find her boy. The text says that they found Him not, and they turned back to Jerusalem seeking Him. If they traveled a day's journey away from Jerusalem, how long do you think it would take to get back to Jerusalem? A day. Jesus has been missing now for 2 days. I can't imagine. If a 12-year-old went missing in Tipton, Indiana, what would we do? Well, we would start looking everywhere. I know where I would probably look. I would probably look at a place where you can either get food or there's a ball. That's where I would look. But for 2 days, I imagine that Joseph and Mary were going out of their mind. The text says, and they didn't find Him, so it came to pass, in verse number 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. 2 days of travel, 3 days of looking, 5 days this 12-year-old boy has been missing from mother and father. And where did they find Him? The text says they found Him in the temple. They found Him in the church building, and He's sitting there with the doctors and lawyers, not of the civil law, but here are the doctors and lawyers of the spiritual law. He is entertaining their questions and asking questions. And, well, the text says When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. In other words, we've been looking for you everywhere. Why did you treat us this way? And the way Jesus responds is priceless. In verse number 49, he says, how is it that you sought me? In other words, where did you look for me? Wished you not, or did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? A 12-year-old boy involved in the business of God. That's amazing. What a wonderful scene in the life of Jesus. Now, we go to Luke 19 and verse number 41, and notice the second scene in the life of Jesus. Luke 2:41, Jesus was about his father's business at a very young age. Luke 19:41, we see him once again about his father's business. But now, this is a little bit later in his life. This is the last time he will enter Jerusalem, and it says, and when he came near, that is, to near to the city of Jerusalem, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. I can about imagine coming to the hills surrounding Jerusalem, and there he stands surveying the city beneath. And as he's looking at the city of Jerusalem, he begins to cry, lament. And the reason we're told, saying, if thou hadst known even thou in the at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. Now this is the city that he will enter that will accuse him falsely, try him unjustly, and kill him for having committed no crime, and yet he cries because they don't have peace. Amazing. The third scene, Luke 22:47, and this to me is the most amazing. Luke 22:47, notice what we find here. Once again in Jerusalem, and well, here we have this scene. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, he went before him and came near unto him to kiss him, Judas, betraying Jesus with a kiss. And verse 48 says, Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? They're ready to defend their Savior. They're ready to defend their Lord, to draw their swords and fight. And the text says, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, Luke doesn't tell us who it was that did the ear cutting, but now the other Gospels tell us, and if you remember who it was, Peter. Peter draws his sword and hear this, the servant of the high priest. In other words, the high priest has his right-hand man, and he goes with Judas to find Jesus. Judas identifies who Jesus is, kisses him, and now Peter draws his sword and cuts his ear off. He stands there injured before Jesus. This is Jesus' arresting officer to take him away to endure all of that pain and agony. And the way Jesus responds is amazing. The text says, and Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far, and he touched his ear and healed it. I don't know if I would have done that. This guy that has come to take me away to die is now injured. What would I say and do to him? But Jesus acts in beautiful ways. I think I know why, because when we go to John chapter 4 and verse number 34, notice this. In the Gospel according to John, we see a beautiful scene there in John chapter 4, down in verse number 31, 31 and 32. We have a scene with Jesus in the city in the country of Samaria, and he is at Jacob's well. The disciples have gone into the neighboring village to buy food. They're hungry, and while they're gone, Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman. They have that amazing conversation about living water, and now the disciples have returned, and beginning in verse number 32, notice what is said here. It says, Jesus said unto them, in verse number 32, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They have been asking, what have you eaten, Jesus? And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They once again, they ask, has anybody brought anything for Jesus to eat? And he says, I have something that you do not realize. What sustains me spiritually is not physical food, but rather it is spiritual food. He would say later in chapter 6 in verse number 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. In the garden, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, what Jesus does for us is that he sets a wonderful example for us to follow. And I ask you this morning, is he the one that you follow in what you think, in what you say, and in what you do? Going back to that verse in Luke 9 and verse number 23, notice the phrase once again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. When we deny ourselves, and it does not say deny the world, although we must, it does not say to deny our pleasures or our habits or our hobbies, although it means that, it starts with self. You first get self out of the way so that you can have Jesus as your perfect master. He is the master of my life. The question is, why should we make Jesus our master every day and in every way of our existence? Well, three reasons. Number one, the Master provides us with life. In John 10 and verse number 10, Jesus made it very clear. He said, I have come to give life and to give life more abundantly. In John 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John says this, many other things truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. Folks, everything that we have, and most of all our precious life, we have that because of the Master. What better reason in all the world to make him master of our life than the reason that he provides us with that life that we live? But number two, the Master also provides law. If the Master provides life and he provides law, he expects us to keep it. We read in John 14 and verse number 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Law is so very important, so we obey. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, there the Hebrew writer said, he said, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being then made free from sin, perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 and following, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Obedience and obeying the law. Why? Because Jesus gives us life and he expects us to obey law as well. Growing up on a farm in North Alabama, well, we had all kinds of things to do on the farm. One of my jobs, one of my tasks was to feed the horses. I mean, I had to do that. That was one of my sole jobs, to take care of our horses. And, well, I was sitting in the den one day when Dad walked through and he said, son, have you fed the horses today? I said, no, not yet. And he said, well, I want you to go and do that right now. And I said, why? He said, because. I said, because why? Folks, I might be ignorant in a lot of areas, but there's times when I've just been stupid. And I said, but because why? And then he said, son, he said, the roof over your head, the bed in which you sleep, the food that you eat, the clothes that you wear, the money in your pocket, everything you have because of me. And when I say go feed the horses, son, you go feed the horses. And at that point, it was perfectly clear. I understood perfectly at that time because, folks, if the Master provides us with life, doesn't he have a right to provide us with law and expect us to keep that law as well? What a perfect thing we have in Jesus as our Master. But number three, the Master also then provides us with liberty. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, John 8, verse 32, that word free, and in verse number 36, he said, and if you're free indeed. If Jesus has made you free, you're free indeed. Folks, we can be in the midst of people incarcerated and incapacitated, but as a Christian, we're free as a bird because Jesus has made us free. And there's no freedom like being free in the Master. So first of all, Jesus makes it very clear. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Get yourself out of the way and make Jesus your Master. But number two, notice the second phrase there. He says, and take up his cross daily. Taking up the cross is actually engaging in a mission. And the greatest mission in which we can be engaged is the mission for which Christ died. It's the divine mission. It's the mission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, when we involve ourselves in the mission, we're serving, and it's great to be a servant. James 1 in verse number 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He referred to himself as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful, Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, Matthew 25, 21 and 23. Service. And I love that great verse in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. The last verse of that great resurrection chapter of the Bible. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to serve the Lord with gladness. Paul would tell Titus in Titus 2 and verse number 14 that we need to be zealous of good works. And in Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, we're called his workmanship. And that word workmanship in Ephesians 2 and verse number 10 is a beautiful word because it comes from a root word from which we get the word poem. Can you imagine sitting down and writing a poem? Maybe you write a masterpiece. Maybe it's a beautiful, moving thing. And that's the concept that Paul is using there to describe Christians. We are God's masterpiece. Oh, not in arrogance or sinful pride, but in humility and in sincerity, we engage in the cause for which Christ died. What do? We take up his cross every day. I pray that is characteristic of your life, that you're blessed to go out into the highways and the byways and encounter people from here and there and yon and that as you encounter the people you meet from day to day, they can see the beauty of Jesus living in you. What a wonderful life that is to live. Oh, it's the basement of heaven. It's just the only better thing would be to be in glory with the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be able to do that, to make Christ our master, to make service our mission, but then number three, also to make Christ our model. The last phrase there, he says, and follow me. To follow after him, he's laid the path, he's blazed the trail, and according to Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 21, we sanctify the Lord God in our heart. We set him apart because he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Oh, that great example that we have in Jesus. John chapter 13 and verse number 15, that wonderful Last Supper scene, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and then in the midst of that whole episode, he rises, he goes to the corner of the room, he wraps a towel around his waist and a basin of water. Do you remember what he began to do? He began to wash the feet of the apostles. A menial job reserved only for someone on the lower rung of the ladder. But Jesus teaches them a very powerful lesson. Here is the Son of God. Here is the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he understands the value of application. Because in verse 15, he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. In other words, you go from this place and you serve others. Don't ever think you're too big to stoop low and humbly serve. What a wonderful example we have in Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus, of Christ. Paul said, and we know that he didn't consider himself perfect, but he was following a perfect Savior. Follow me because I'm following the perfect one. John Maxwell is a writer and a speaker in regard to leadership. He said in one of his books lately, he said, the average person will influence at least 10,000 people in their lifetime. The average person. Think about how many people that you have been blessed to influence in your lifetime thus far. Well, you start family and friends and neighbors and work colleagues and my neighborhood and people I work with and I play with and all the folks that I see, folks, it adds up quick. Now, what kind of influence are we giving them? I pray that we're setting an example of goodness and truth, that we're setting an example that we're following Jesus, and if they will follow along with us, we can follow Jesus together. What a blessing it is to understand the true emphasis of Jesus. That as he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Get self out of the way. Be selfless. And make Jesus the master of our life. He said, take up his cross daily. Engage in service, in serving others just as Jesus did. Why do we go out and help those that are in need? Why do we go out and encourage those that are downtrodden? Why do we go out and we try to do whatever we can to be a good influence for the people that we encounter? Because that's what Jesus did. And that we follow him. We make Jesus our master, service our mission, and Christ our model. And folks, as we know, it works. 2 days before my wife and I went into that hospital room in Paris, Tennessee, We were traveling through Tennessee, and we came to a little community, and the name of the community is Finger, like F-I-N-G-E-R, but that's not how they pronounce it. They say it's Finger. That's how they Finger, and they'll correct you if you mispronounce it. And we were traveling along, and we noticed up ahead there was a station wagon, and a family was on the side of the road, and well, they were picking up cans. I could only imagine to make a little extra money. And so as we got a little bit closer, and as we went past the station wagon, a little fella ran out in front of us, and I hit him. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. He hit the right front fender and rolled over the hood. And I saw in my rearview mirror he hit the asphalt. And I jumped out to run back and check on the little fella. At that time, the best trauma unit was in Paris, Tennessee, and they rushed him to that hospital. And my wife and I, after I got through preaching that morning, went in to visit the little boy that I'd hit. And his mother met us, and knowing that I was a preacher, after the small talk, she asked me, "What's a person to do living in a world like this?" And I had my New Testament in my pocket, and I pulled it out, and I turned over to Luke 9:23, because I thought, what can I say? And I thought, the best answer is a Bible answer. And I read Luke 9:23 to her, and there Jason lay in the bed. And folks, I'm convinced that when we make Jesus our master and service, our mission, and Christ our model, it works, because over the next 3 months, I paid a lot of attention to that young man. And 6 months after that happened, I was blessed to baptize him into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. His two older brothers and younger sister, we baptized them, and his mom and dad that had been separated through some help with some good counselors got them reconciled. And today, outside of Paris, Tennessee, there is what I call a young man, Jason, and he's married and he has 3 children, and through the week he drives a log truck, but on Sunday he preaches at a little country church, the Hatfield Church of Christ, and he's trying to make a difference. He's trying to share the message of Jesus with the people that he encounters. And folks, you know why. Because he made Jesus his master. He made service his mission. And he made Christ the model for his life. And it works. And if it worked in Central Tennessee, folks, it'll work anywhere in this world. And I pray that it's working in your life today. So this morning, as we draw this to a close, I want to remind us of God's wonderful plan of salvation. How that He makes very clear in His Word that we're to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And when we hear that wonderful message, oh, that we believe what it says. We believe the good news, as Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That we'll be willing to repent of our sins, to change our ways, to leave the wrong and embrace the right, as Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17 and verse 30. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to be verbally affirming of our inward belief, to confess Jesus as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we go down into that watery grave of baptism. And that's where God will apply the blood of His Son that was shed on Calvary to wash our sins away, to cleanse us. And the Bible calls it to remit our sins, to forgive us of our sins. As Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we can arise into, as the Bible says, all things new, living for Him, faithfully living for Him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, with the words of Jesus, Revelation 2, verse 10. I pray today that you're following Jesus with every fiber of your being, that He's your master, that service is your mission, that He is your model in all things. But if He's not, today's the day. Obey Jesus. We'll help you. We'll be there with you. It could be that you're obedient to Jesus, but something has come between you and Him, some word that you have said, some thought that you have entertained, some deed that you have done, in which you have engaged, and you drifted from Him. Don't remain in that place of just unsettledness, that instability. Come back to God through Him today. Oh, happy day! And if that is your need, there's no better time, no better place, no better people, no better opportunity than right here, right now. And if we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.